2, Genesis chapter number 2. And as you're doing that, I do want, again, to mention that in the Sunday we get back from the conference in Arizona, we're going to be starting the series on Right Division. And it is going to be a great opportunity for any of you that have been attempting to share some information about Right Division with family members, with friends, things like that. It's going to be a great opportunity to invite them to church down here. And you know what? The old saying, if you want to ensure that somebody that you invite actually comes, what should you do? Go pick them up. Okay? So it is a great way to make sure that they come. But I think it'll be a real benefit for people that you're wanting to have come to understand some things about the Word of God, about the divided. All right, today what we're going to be talking about is something that is incredibly important all the way from Genesis chapter number 1. I mentioned it last Sunday. We're going to be talking today about marriage. And we happen to be in a real battleground state right now that has a proposition with regard to redefining what marriage is. And I realize that a lot of people maybe don't think it's that big of a deal. There are different viewpoints that you hear out there. Somebody was telling, I think it was Heidi and Elizabeth from the Wednesday night Bible study. They were out on a street corner this past weekend. You've seen the people with the signs, some yes on 8, some no on 8, and so forth. And yes on 8 would be pro-family kind of a thing. And no on 8 would be supposedly, they say, well, preserving civil rights, liberties, things like that. And she said it was really kind of shocking the number of people that were opposed to yes on 8, so they were no on 8, that just verbally abused them and claiming us of being the ones that are intolerant. They said it was just shocking, just amazing the number of people. So what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to look at marriage. This is a major issue. All the way from Genesis chapter number 1, you understand that's when it was initially attacked and so forth. But we want to spend some time talking about marriage. And one of the reasons that we want and have encouraged the teens to sit in this morning is that presumably one day you'd be interested in getting married, right? Maybe not today. I realize today you're interested, you know, in hockey, football, baseball. You love school and things like that, right? You know, so other things are on your mind. Yeah, right, you know. What planet are you from, John? You know, if you're in the teenage years right now, it's all of a sudden, if girls always before had cooties, they just kind of don't anymore. They got some other kind of thing that instead of repels you, now attracts you kind of a thing, right? And same with the girls, instead of the guys being kind of, ooh, yucky and icky and so forth, whatever, it's like, ooh, that guy's kind of a cute looking hunk over there kind of a thing, right? And I'm going to get one of my sons in trouble right now. Can I get one of my sons in trouble? They're both thinking, which one? Which one? Yeah, as long as it's the other one. I'll tell you, I won't say who it is, but I won't say who it is. You'll have to figure out who it is. But they had a get together. They had a school event in preparation for homecoming week and everything, and there was like a little I don't know all the details, but there was some kind of a play or something like that, and it was supposed to be a I guess where the guy was here and the girl was here, and they were supposed to say some, and it was a Christian school, so all the statements were okay, but some pickup line, but it had to be a good successful quote unquote pickup line kind of a thing. And so each the guy would say this, and one of the moms was telling me this, okay, and they said all the other ones were just duds, there's no way they got anybody, whatever. So this, one guy says this, this other guy says it, this other guy says this, and then one of the boys evidently put his arm around the girl and says, honey, you must be tired because you've been running through my mind all night long, And apparently, that's the response okay, so what we're realizing, you see, all of a sudden, when you come in the teen years and so forth, the girls don't all have cooties anymore, and the guys aren't all just smelly anymore kind of a thing, It's like, wow,
What are they learning in that respect?
Yeah, what are they learning? Yeah. or that school, So, that's true. But, so marriage is important, right? How many of y'all are married here today? How many of y'all been married and so forth? Yeah. How did the rest of us get here? Well, kind of through marriage, when you think about it, right? Maybe we shouldn't ask that one, but understand, marriage is a key fundamental issue just when it comes to humanity. Marriage is a big thing. It's not a little issue when it comes to culture and society and the people and the nation. Marriage is one of those gigantic things. It's like the big gigantic Rock of Gibraltar kind of an issue. It's not just something that we at church do and that kind of thing occasionally, or and do counseling on. Marriage is a major bedrock issue in any society, in any culture. If you go back and look at history, as far as history is recorded, and of course, you have your history in the Bible and so forth, and even when you look at secular history, marriage has always, always played a major predominant role in the development, in the growth of the culture, of a society, and things like that. And when you start undermining marriage, you all of a sudden, you don't... you just undermine what society is all about. We're going to look at this morning, first of all, from what the Word of God says, and then we're going to look at it even from a secular standpoint, what even secular authors say about it, that don't necessarily even believe the Bible, which is kind of interesting, okay? I don't know why. I got this book in the mail a couple weeks ago. It's called Marriage and the Public Good, 10 Principles. I have no idea why I got this, other than it was mailed to the ministry. I think what they did, it's put out by the White Witherspoon Institute. And this was a... Let me just read real quick so you can see what this is. It says this book, Marriage and the Public Good, 10 Principles, is the result of scholarly discussions that began in December of 2004 at a meeting in Princeton, New Jersey, sponsored by the Witherspoon Institute. And then they say this: the Witherspoon Institute is an independent research center located in Princeton, New Jersey. It is not connected with Princeton University, the Princeton Theological Seminary, the Center for Theological Inquiry, or the Institute for Advanced Studies. It says that this conference brought together scholars from economics, from history, law, philosophy, psychiatry, and sociology to share with each other the findings of their research on why marriage, understood as the permanent union of husband and wife, is in the public interest. A consensus developed among the participants in favor of sharing more widely the fruit of their collaboration. And that's actually a good book. I read through that and I thought, well, that's some good. They're saying we're not from this theological position. At that point, we're from all this cross section of various individuals, and they listed them and said, these are some things that we came up about why marriage absolutely is, in its traditional definition, is in the public good. That book is worth reading. There are no verses in here. There's no scripture, that kind of thing. And right up front, they're not saying that. So it's interesting that you have a bunch of secular intellectuals who, when they look at and they study just from a secular standpoint, from a society standpoint, and from a philosophical, from psychiatry, from law, from economics, from those standpoints, and they look at marriage as it is traditionally defined between a man and a woman for life, they say without hesitancy, resounding, it comes down in the favor of marriage as traditionally defined. That's interesting. And they're giving these things out freely. They say, if you need copies, I should have ordered a whole bunch of them and so forth, just because they're worth reading. Okay, so that's interesting from that perspective there. And if I can remember the ones I marked, I'm going to read a few quotes here if I can remember where they're at. Now, from Webster's dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, listen how he defines marriage, which, again, this is a standard definition. He says, marriage, the act of uniting a man and a woman for life, wedlock, the legal union of a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious. And when he uses the word religious, he uses it actually in a good way. Okay, he says, marriage is a contract both civil and religious by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was this is incredible. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. That's simple but profound. This guy had some insight about marriage. And especially when he clearly acknowledges that marriage came off of the drawing board of heaven itself. Marriage is a divine institution. It is not a state organization or not a state institution. Now, the reason I've asked you to open this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is so that we can actually see that from Scripture. There are several things that we want to do this morning. We want to look at what exactly is marriage by definition. And number two, what's the purpose of marriage? Why did God, who is the author of marriage, what's the purpose of marriage anyway? Number three, we want to look at, well, what's the benefits? What are the benefits of marriage? And then, I can't read my notes here. Okay, along the same lines of the benefits to marriage, does marriage have benefits even to a society, a culture, a nation, a people, and so forth? And then number five, what are the results of quote-unquote broken homes? I didn't even have to define for you what a broken home is. You know what it is. People know what a broken home is. I don't have to tell you what it is, okay? What are the results of a broken home and so forth? And then number six, that God is for marriage. There's no question about it. And since He is, we should be, as traditionally defined. Let's begin then with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, and we ask for insight and wisdom as we do so. So that especially as we, not just as a state, but really as a nation, and not just in our nation, but really the nations throughout the world, as we are faced by just an all-out onslaught against a divine structure and institution that You created, that we would not allow ourselves to be led astray by all the verbiage and the instruction that's out there, but rather we would, by faith, believe what Your Word says. God, we pray for the young people here today, those who are not yet married, but those who would perhaps in their life like to be married, because, God, we know that they're going to hear all kinds of viewpoints and positions. God, we pray for them. We pray that they this morning, if they have not already decided, that they this morning would in their hearts come to some convictions from Your Word about what marriage is in Your opinion, and therefore that they can walk by faith in that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this issue this morning is about marriage, and marriage is under just an all-out attack. And what is happening is this, that if you are for the traditional definition of marriage, which we just read what it was, it's between a man and a woman for life. Okay? If you are for that, if you believe that, if you stand for that, then what you are now being accused of is hate. Okay? That's what you're being accused of. If in this state right now, that if you wind up voting, and it's not my job to tell you how to vote, you understand that? That's not my job. Okay? But if you wind up voting in this particular case yes on Proposition 8 and so forth, then you are guilty of hate. Now, young people here today, I don't know what you've heard. Well, I shouldn't say that because you have heard that. Okay, you write it on the street and people have it on their cards. 8 equals hate. Isn't that amazing? You see that? But young people here today, you're facing probably the biggest attack on marriage and on family that our nation in its young 200 plus year history has ever experienced. This nation, indeed the world, is going through one of the greatest gyrations and changes, not just economically, but the way that they view everything. And you right now, in your young age, you know, in your early teens, things like that, depending on where age-wise you are, you got to remember this day, would you? Remember this time in your life when your parents, your preacher, your friends here at church said that, wow, marriage and the family is undergoing an all-out attack. And it's not even a trick attack. It's not even kind of a sneak-up kind of attack. It is right in your face kind of a thing. The accusation that if you are for marriage in the traditional definition of the term, if you are for a state constitution that defines marriage that way and so forth, then you are guilty of racism, you are guilty of hate, you are guilty, you are a Nazi, you are trying to rob people of their rights and so forth, you are worse than Hitler. That's what you're being told in one form or another. Understand that? You go talk to the unsaved world out there, to people your age, people on college campuses and that kind of thing. That's what they are being told. That if you believe, if you stand for, if you want to see passed as a state constitution, or for the state constitution, that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, by definition, then you are the same, you're worse than Hitler. You are robbing people of their rights. You are guilty of hate. You're like the Ku Klux Klan against the black race and so forth, against the African Americans back in, you know, in the 50s, 60s, 70s and so forth. Yes, sir.
The radio station I listen to, never heard before anywhere. Every time they run a Yes on 8 commercial, they don't do it to the no audience, but every time they run a Yes on 8,
yeah,
they preface it with a disclaimer that the following does not represent the
following. Interesting how they're having to do that now.
No.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So this is a big issue, right? So what we have to do, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, and we are. And what we want to do is we want to spend a little bit of time just looking at some things in the verses so that we can make sure that we have God's viewpoint of what marriage is. Marriage has always been defined in all of history, has always been defined as a union between a male and a female, man and a woman. It's always been defined that way. So what's the point of redefining it?
It's for their immorality.
What's that?
It's for their immorality.
Listen, it's so they can justify their immorality. That's why.
Okay.
Yeah, but really it's this one here. It's to justify their morality. They're using the claim of the benefits that they would get as a means to perpetuate their decision. Okay, bottom line, that's what it is. Okay, so watch this real quick here. Where did marriage come from anyway? Genesis chapter number 2, verse 18. Genesis 2:18. It says this. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.'" In God's opinion, it was not. You see, God had created Adam first. Adam's alone there. In God's opinion, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. Well, why not? You ever thought about that?
Well, God was by himself at a certain time. He was, I mean, obviously he's created people around him to serve and worship him.
Okay.
He understands the feeling, right?
Okay, so why was it good? Why was it not good that the man should be alone? Why?
Lonely.
Okay. Look back over to chapter 1. Watch this. Look back at chapter 1, verse 26. What you're driving at, Barry, is correct, is relationship. You know, I know men tend to think that they're these independent, macho kind of a guys. They don't need anybody. And really, you know what? That just ain't true. Can I share with you something? I need my wife and my children. I need them. Understand that? And the idea that well, we're tough, macho guys. We don't need anybody. That's not true. You got to at least have somebody cook for you and wash your clothes. Come on. now, I know. I'm really in trouble now. I know, yeah.
But we want. It's not just
you know what? Yeah. Listen, the guy that people talk about, well, the girls are just, they just want this for all this attention. And you think the guys are different? You know, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Word of God says. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. You see, ladies, your husband, he craves that attention too. Don't let him fool you, you know, kind of a thing. And but look at this. So relationship, okay? But look at Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And that's kind of what you're getting at. There obviously was a relationship among the Godhead and so forth. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Why? Keep reading. He says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. The reason that God says about man, it's not good that the man should be alone, it would be impossible for man alone to do that, to fulfill the very reason for which God created man. Man, it would be impossible for him to fulfill all that alone. It was not good that the man's alone. Included in, you obviously see the issue of the procreation, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. You see the idea of companionship, you see, subdue it, have dominion over it, and so forth. It implied and involved in that whole commission and purpose for which God created man and so forth was not simply the idea of procreation, but procreation including relationship, fellowship, friendship, education, developing trust, developing leadership. How is Adam going to run the earth? He needs some help. He needs some mutual communication between family members, things like that. You see, we're going to run out of time. Okay, but you see all that? So when God says that it's not good that the man's alone and so forth, it's because it would be impossible for man to fulfill his commission by himself. Why? Okay, why? Listen, this is the obvious. And we're all adults here, right? I don't have any minors here this morning, okay? All right, listen. Adam and Steve aren't going to be able to produce a kid. Can I say it that way? Or neither could Eve and Mary. Okay? Or Eve and Sue. You can't do it. And the idea of trying to redefine marriage as a union between two willing partners and so forth, male to male, female to female and so forth. Okay, exactly how are you going to replenish? Okay, that still doesn't work. It's impossible to fulfill those verses, to fulfill the very reason for which God created marriage. It's impossible to do it biologically between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. The facts are clear. So you understand the very concept of redefining it is an absolute willful blindness to the facts. So now it is obviously a heart issue. It is a will. You've heard the phrase, there are none so blind as those that will not see. See that? It's not a willing desire for the truth. It's not a willing desire to perpetuate rights and freedoms and that type of thing. Rather, it is a willful desire to deny the facts of reality. God says here again at Genesis chapter number 2, at verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. But for time's sake, I'm going to jump past the next few verses. God, of course, brings all the animals to him. Adam names them, but there was not found an helpmeet for him. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You understand, that's a good preacher verse, too. They always say that God had to put Adam to sleep because there's no way if Adam knew the outcome, he ever would have allowed God to do this, okay? But that's, you know, that's really kind of a joke here, okay? But it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You've heard all the preacher's jokes, right? That he brings the woman to the man and Adam says, woman, where you been all my life, right? He says, woman, you're the only woman in the world for me. Things like that, you know. But understand this, the joking aside, and there's, those are good jokes. You know what I'm saying? They're intended to really, you know, kind of convey that this really was a special, special event for Adam and Eve and the woman and so forth. But what else do you see in this? God puts he causes the sleep to fall upon man, and he takes the rib. What part of your anatomy is your rib? What's it protecting?
Your heart.
Isn't it interesting that it's from that part of the man that protects, that it comes from the man's heart that he creates the woman? Is there anything possibly implied or suggested in that? And what does it be? What's that? Man, it's interesting because when you put yourself in a relationship with your wife and so forth, you now are putting yourself in a vulnerable position. But what else does it say? Listen, something's missing from him that has to be completed by the woman. Good. What else does it say? The fact that the rib's taken over from the heart. What does it say? God didn't create the man for the purpose of dominating the woman. He took the rib that was over the heart so that the man could love the woman. Ephesians tells us the first thing it says, husbands, what?
Love your wives.
First on the list. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say husbands dominate your wives. Husbands control your wives. Husbands make your wives submit. It doesn't say any of that. Husbands, love your wives. He takes the rib. So what else do you learn in this relationship here? And verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. What's God doing here? What's God doing here?
He's presenting.
Yeah. Isn't that fascinating? He brought the animals to Adam. He presented those and said, Adam, take a look at these things and tell me what they're called. Tell me what they are. And whatever Adam called it, that was correct. That was the name thereof. And it says, Adam, I got one more for you. I got one more. She's different. Different than anything you've ever seen, you know. And he brings the woman unto the man. And what does Adam say? Whoa, man. But, and you can take that one of two ways. Like, oh, boy, are we in trouble now. Or, whoa, man. Yeah, I do. Let's go. And on and on. Anyway, got to keep this P-rated, right? Okay. What's that? Yeah, okay. Anyway, verse 23. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What does Adam acknowledge there?
She's part of me.
Adam acknowledges right there his confirmation, him agreeing with God. Now I have bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now we can actually go forward and fulfill that which you intended man, to the very purpose for which you created man. See that? And he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Woman means out of man, taken out of man. It's exactly what that word means. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is, verse 24 is God the Holy... Who wrote Genesis? Well, Moses wrote it, but God the Holy Spirit wrote it. Verse 24 is God the Holy Spirit through Moses looking back on that event that Moses was not at, right? And saying, man, that's what that was all about. Therefore shall a man... How does that verse say that there? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. So he has a father and a mother. I mean, obviously not at that time, but advancing from there. He's got a father and a mother. He leaves and he starts his own family unit. He leaves, not in the sense of leaving, I don't like him anymore, I don't want to talk to him anymore. He leaves his father from whom he got wisdom and instruction. He leaves his mother, from whom he got nurturing and compassion and care and constant hugs.
Yeah.
Moms, can I tell you something? I remember when my sister was killed. And this is, 14 years ago now. Some of you were here when it happened. It was at a conference weekend. Remember that? Ted, you remember that? You were here. And her son at the time was 14 now. 14 at the time, and he's just a wonderful young man. Married, got three kids, if I remember correctly. Right now, he's a doctor in Houston and so forth. And I thought, and the guy had some tough times. I mean, it coming up and everything. And I thought, wow, for a guy really going through some tough times, losing his mom that was so precious and so dear to him, the guy is really, really mature. And I thought about that at the time, that what really made the difference. And I thought about the relationship that Susan had with Chuck. And I tell you, I don't think anyone ever hugged Chuck as much as Susan did. And when Susan would hug him, I mean, just, son, I love you. You're so important to me. And that doesn't mean she let him get away with all this and that and everything. But the one thing she conveyed is how important you are to me. Moms, hug your kids. Would you do that? And I know when they're teens, oh, mom, don't hug me. Or you know, hug them anyway, doggone it. You know, would you? Hug them. Let them know how special they are to you. Communicate that to them. Talk to them and so forth. Even if, you know, maybe sometimes they okay. It means something. There are different things. Listen, there are different things that a mom and a dad contribute to family. You know, the dad contributes the boot, right? the dad's the bad guy. The mom's the consoler. When you cut yourself, when you scrape your knee, you don't cry out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." What do you cry out? "Mom, Mom, come here!" Oh man, right? Who do you want to put the Band-Aid on? Mom. I mean, that's just the truth. When that verse says, "And a man shall leave his father and a mother," he had a father and a mother. His father, from which he got wisdom and instruction and leadership and the idea of hard work and energy and pushing yourself and going beyond what you think you can do and so forth and getting to that next level. And somebody to drive you like a coach sometimes and therefore to kick you in the rear end if you need it, right? That's what you need dad to do sometimes. To tell you that you can do more than you think you can. And you need the mom to come along and be the nurturer. And she coaches, but in a different way. And to give you that hug and to tell you can do it and things like that. But in a different aspect. You need both, right? And here you see that you leave and you cleave. And then you form your own family unit from which you what? You do that to the next generation, for the next generation. And you perpetuate it all. I got way too much to cover here. How are we going to do this? Oh my. What is marriage? Scripturally, marriage is clearly, it's created by God. It clearly is a union by God between a man and a woman for life. Now, what's the purpose of marriage? We already looked about this. It was impossible for Adam and Eve to carry out his God-given commission, the very purpose for which he was created by himself. It couldn't happen. Now God brings the woman to the man. They're united together. Now they can procreate, they can have children, and they can replenish, multiply, subdue, and carry out their commission. So we want to move on now to the next issue here, and it's really the offshoot of that issue of what marriage is. What are the benefits of marriage? Hey, let me ask it a different way. Who does marriage benefit? And I don't mean benefit in the sense of, hey, well, what do I get out of this kind of thing? But I mean benefit in a good sense. But think about the structure right here. Who did marriage benefit? Who is it? Okay, excellent. First of all, it benefits both.
And God.
Okay, yeah, exactly. So both the man and the woman, okay? Who else now?
God.
Okay, good. Excellent. Who else?
Children.
Okay. And not only both man and woman, but we're going to say man. We're going to list these individually. Man, the woman. Somebody said the children. Okay. Society. Okay, that's good, right? You could put a whole lot more. Okay, now, again, we're going to have to race through these kind of way fast. Okay. Real quick. Think about this. How does marriage actually benefit God? To do what? It fulfills His plan. God created man for the purpose of man running the earth on His behalf. See that? So it benefits God in that God planned to turn the creation over to man. The creation will be run by man. But you can't replenish and multiply without that relationship, right? How does it benefit both man and woman? Okay, excellent. So it satisfies, and again, I'm saying satisfied in a good sense, not in a bad way, but because it satisfies that desire for companionship, for friendship, for fellowship. See, there's benefit that they both get out of the marriage, right? I don't know if you know what loneliness is. They say that the vast majority of humanity, out of billions of people, the people are just lonely. You can be right next to 100 people, but you're just lonely. And there's something so wonderfully special about marriage in the midst of all the ups and downs, but that really satisfies the issue of that longing to share your life with somebody. You've heard people say that. They say, what? If I won $1 million, it'd be great. But boy, it'd be nice to share it with somebody. Well, if I got to go on vacation, it'd be great. But it'd be nice to share with somebody that was important to me and I was important to them. So marriage has, it benefits both, okay? Now quickly, how does it benefit the man? I want to see if I can find this quote real quick here. It was so good. I laughed because of how true it was. Man, I just, I hope I can find this. Okay, this is good. What's that?
The other way it benefits the man and the woman is the only way to
fulfill the children. Exactly. The only way it benefits the man and woman in fulfilling God's commission is it's the only way to actually produce children. It takes a male and a female. Okay? All right, now, quickly off to the benefit of man. I love this one. I read this here. It says, marriage civilizes men. I love that. That is so cool. It says, marriage civilizes men, furnishing them with a sense of purpose, norms, and social status that orient their lives away from vice and towards virtue. You understand how good that is? Oh my, now what in the world does it mean by it civilizes men? Man, your wife really wanted to say something here.
They would never do anything in the house if it wasn't
for the wife. She says they would never do anything in the house if it wasn't for the... Anyway, so listen. How does marriage civilize men?
Sits in there, those sins get wide open.
Wide exposed, that's right. Listen, it civilizes men. Men, and I'm talking to the guys here, I'm a man, right? We're in it for ourselves, right? Life is about us, right? And all of a sudden you get married. And you found someone that was so precious to you that all of a sudden life became gigantic. And wonderful and special and different and not about you anymore. All of a sudden there's somebody else. I got to protect this person. You call it Prince Charming, Knight in Shining Armor, Go Slay the Dragon. Call it what you want. It's still a thinking that you have now. Before marriage, it was all about me. Everything's about me. And now all of a sudden you get married and there's another precious... How do you describe a human being? What words can you describe them with? That's a precious soul there. That's somebody that was created in the image of God. And all of a sudden, I'm responsible for this person. And it humbles you so, doesn't it? It absolutely civilizes men. Now it's, I got to go work. I got to take care of my family. I got to make sure we have food on the table. And then when children come, oh my. You talk about changing your perspective forever. Children come. And listen, guys, I understand. There's all the ups and downs. I understand all that. And I understand it's not all always just roses and cream. And it's not. But guys, would you give it up? The answer is no. Of course you wouldn't give it up. You wouldn't go back. If you had the opportunity to go back and instead of asking her to be your wife, changing all that and saying, no, I don't want to do that. No one lets you know. You know, would you go back and change it? I think what you'd do is this. You'd say, no, I would ask her sooner. And I would have been more committed, maybe. I'd have been more in love. I'd have given of myself more. And I would have appreciated her more. That's what you've done. You know, the years go by so fast, don't they, husbands and wives, right? They go by so fast. And we can always look back. And I think perhaps sometimes you look back and you want to beat yourself up because maybe you didn't love them enough, so you think. Or maybe you condemn yourself because it could have been this or that or whatever. And don't go there, because there's never any victory in beating yourself up or condemning yourself or going back with remorse. There's never any victory there. But if we could go back, would you decide not to ask her? No, you'd ask her for sure. Marriage really does. It civilizes men. Think about what it... Now I got to go out and get a job, not just for my... Because I got to feed this face, kind of a thing. I got to take care of a wife and kids. Do you understand the growth, the personal growth in that? The maturity in that? Think of everything that has to develop in your thinking, in your psyche, about your character to be able to go out and produce not just enough income so you can go to a football game and eat a hamburger on Saturday night by yourself, but now you got to actually bring lots of money in now because you got a family to take care of. So there's just volumes of personal growth you have to go through. And then think about the spiritual growth. If you believe that you're the head of your household, think about the spiritual growth that you go through if you by faith choose to do that. So it absolutely civilizes men. You understand that? That's what it can do. It takes you to a whole different thinking about life. How does it benefit women? So, you know what? The number one thing that they say, guys, this is young men here, okay, you're not married. The number one thing that women look for in marriage is not the man that can bench press 500 pounds. Unless he's got a contract for $6 million a year. So anyway. No, that's not it. Listen, the number one thing that women look for, the number one thing that is important to them is feeling safe and secure. Feeling loved and protected. And when they don't feel that way, that life is always on shaky ground. And my two youngest here today, right? And there's some other young men I really appreciate. And really do. You know? And it's young women here as well. But you tell me, young ladies, if I'm wrong. Isn't the number one thing that the women look for? Is somebody to love me and protect me and give me security. Right? And so in marriage, you create an environment for that, for stability, for security, for protection. What else do women benefit in marriage? How else do they benefit? Who's the natural nurturer, the man or the woman? Absolutely. Guys, you know, we don't need to feel bad if we're not the natural nurturer. That's why I say we think our boo works better. They think a hug and a kiss works better. They're right. Well, not always necessarily, but... You know, listen, the benefit that a woman gains is because she is a natural nurturer. Because of her natural abilities to teach, and to teach with emotion and conviction and zeal and passion in a different way than men. It's a wonderful setting in which to do that. See that? Quickly, go ahead.
You don't have the pressure of making a decision anymore.
Isn't that true? That's true. But if we walk by faith in the structure, the God-ordained structure in the Scripture, wife, submit yourself to your own husband, to the woman, she's free to let the husband lead. See that? It's a challenge for both, because he's got to lead now. But she's got to let him lead. Even if he's stumbling all over himself, she's got to let him be the man and the head of the household, right? Yes, the head and the next thing. That's right, exactly right. Quickly now, how does it benefit children? This is huge. Listen, let me tell you something. The liberals are constantly complaining about broken homes and underprivileged kids and these bad communities and the perpetuation of drugs and this and that and sex and illegitimate births. And that. They're constantly complaining about that. What is producing that? Broken homes. So now, deadbeat dads, exactly right. So now we want to redefine marriage. And say it's a religious and a legal civil union between a man and a man. So we now are legalizing the very thing that we're saying causes the problems. Do you understand the absolute total hypocrisy in that? What are the benefits to children in a marriage? What are they? Security. Good. What else?
Examples of how.
Excellent. And examples, living examples of how a man and a woman can work through differences of opinion. Right?
And their roles,
each of their roles, the head, the one submitting, they can see in action one human being, a man, another human being, a woman, married together for life. That when they go through struggles, depending on the Word, trusting the Word of God, they can see mom and dad growing and going through it. They see that with their very eyes. Isn't that incredible?
The commitment.
They see the commitment. Yes, sir.
God has created women and men for growth of the children.
Yes. It's a natural thing. The benefits to children, absolutely. without question outweigh the supposed benefits, excuse me, of redefining it. Go ahead.
You see that in society also. That
yes.
That is a natural thing in society that men and women are married.
Yes. Yes, exactly. They see that out there? Yeah, it really is. The benefits to children just abound. There's an environment in which they themselves learn to interact. They themselves learn to work through differences of opinion because they see mom and dad react and so forth, right? And how they see mom and dad react is how they're going to try to see if it works or not. So, you know, that's kind of convicting, right? Okay, you know. But they also learn in a family environment, they learn trust. They learn things like property rights. They learn things like, well, that isn't yours. Don't take it without permission. They learn what permission is. See, all the various things that children learn in a family setting and so forth. See that? It's just volumes. And again, I'm just racing through all this because of time. So real quickly, how does society benefit?
Well, they got a lot less problems if this is fine.
What do you mean? What do you mean by that? What he says, they have a lot less problems if this is functioning.
Fornication and all the stuff that Paul talks
about. Listen,
cheating, stealing,
that's exactly right. The benefits to a society. Let me back up. I didn't say something at the beginning that I should have. The reason that God created, first of all, God created man with free choice, right? The very next thing He creates in terms of humanity goes is marriage, husband and wife. He creates marriage for the purpose of family. He creates family for the purpose of securing, protecting freedom of choice. You cannot have freedom of choice when you're under a dictatorship. You have freedom of choice when you have a loving interaction and relationship in the family environment. And He creates family for the purpose of family being a basic building block of a society. Hence, again, the expansion of the idea of choice, freedom, liberty. So all of a sudden now you want to redefine marriage. And you want to destroy the very foundation of what produces a stable, functioning, growing society. You know what you just did? Everything that you say is bad about society, the crime, the increase of drugs, sex out of marriage, producing illegitimate kids and things like that and so forth. Everything that you say, well, this is not really what we want, you wind up producing it. And not only that, how does it affect society economically? Listen, if you have functioning families, let me say it this way. Let's say that there's a child in the family born with some kind of handicap. If you have a functioning family, who takes care of that child? The family does. But all of a sudden, if now we turn everything over to the government, what do we just do? We just grew a big government. We now want the state to run everything. See that? So now that costs the state. It costs them money. The state's got all kinds of... Think about all the expenses that a society has in relationship to society problems as a result of broken homes. And on and on and on it goes.
Welfare,
homeless issues. The penal system. Yeah. The criminals and so forth. You see that? So, understand that... God, yes, go ahead quickly. Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. It's like having a cancer and trying to put a Band-Aid on your skin. It just isn't going to work, you know. Well, when you look at the results of quote unquote broken homes, and I don't even have to define for you broken homes, who is it that is affected number one before anyone else in a broken home?
Children.
The children. When you were a child, did you ever think, boy, if my mom and dad got divorced, who would I live with? I wondered about that as a kid. And I first of all, it was devastating to think about that to me as a kid. But I remember thinking, boy, if my mom and dad got divorced, how could I decide who to live with? I love them both so incredibly. And I told myself if they ever got divorced, I'd run away. I wouldn't live with any one of them because I wouldn't. How do I choose? It was a devastating thing in my mind. But it's something that more and more people just deal with it all the time now because it's so rampant. It's so popular. I shouldn't say popular. I mean in a good way, but it's so prevalent out there. The number one individual or individuals that are affected by broken homes is the children. So here we're a society saying we care about the less fortunate. The liberals are saying we need to help the poverty stricken. We need to help the children. And yet we're promoting the very thing that's going to destroy them. How does that make sense? It's crazy. But it tells you where we are as a society, right? It affects... Think about how it destroys the thinking, the personal confidence of a woman going through a broken home. And how it destroys, you know, a man, his thinking about who he is. Understand that? It changes your whole view about things out there. Well, we got to be done here. I got a question for you. Is God for or against marriage? How do you know? He created it. So what should we be? But should we be before it as traditionally defined? The way God defines it. And if we're for it the way it's traditionally defined, the way God defines it, does that mean that we're guilty of hate? Because if it did, that means God is guilty of hate. That means that God is the original Nazi. You understand that? Because that's what they say. They say, if you are for keeping marriage as between a husband and a wife for life, an environment for raising children and so forth in a godly manner, in a nurturing environment and so forth, then you're robbing people of their rights to pursue their own course of action. No, we're not. You pursue whatever action that you want, but the idea that you have to redefine marriage to justify your lifestyle, that's not true. You're not guilty of hate when you want to perpetuate what is good for both men and women, and in men individually, women individually. What's good for children, what's good for a society, how can that be guilty of hate? How can that be what produces hate? It isn't the cause of the problem. God is for marriage. And because He is, we should be as well. Did you?
I was saying, not only does He define marriage, over 100 times in the Bible He talks about the unnatural act of
yes.
men and women. So it's not
exactly right.
Both definitions
yes.
of it.
Yeah.
It's
a very good point. In the Bible, not only is God clearly for marriage, but God clearly tells His opinion of the interaction between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, and or, for, listen, also, the physical sexual relationship outside of marriage. He's not for that. So you shouldn't be for it. Understand that? We live in a day and age where they say, well, we can just cohabitate for a while. And then what? It makes it right. So don't go there. Young people, have the courage. Decide today. Today's a pretty good day to decide. It's my birthday. Okay? But regardless of that, today's a pretty good day to decide. Young people here today, how about you decide that, you know what? I, by faith, am going to trust what God says in His book about marriage. That marriage is a union between a man and a woman, between you and that man you choose to marry, you or that woman you choose to marry, and that you are going to maintain your sexual purity, all of it. All of it. You're going to maintain that. And you're going to do it by faith. You're going to do it because you cannot wait until you meet that man that you're going to marry, and then you get married, and then you give yourself to him, spirit, soul, and body, and he's the only one you ever gave yourself to. Same men, same thing. She is the only person you ever gave yourself to. And you give yourself to her, you give yourself to him so completely, so fully, because you've been loving that. You love that. It's an act of worship in marriage. It absolutely is an act of worship. So have the courage. And it's going to take courage. Promiscuous, open sex with anybody out there, it is always in your face. You can't even get on the internet in on innocent sites with some ad popping up on the side panel about, you know, how to make your boobs bigger or your butt look better. I mean, it's like, give me a break here. You know, am I in trouble for that one? Well, we're going to have more people to church next time, okay? But really, young people decide. Yes, go ahead. Yes, and or suffer the consequences, and therefore will suffer the consequences. Yes, that's exactly right. And I know there are people talking on the radio, the big radio talk show hosts and everything, that say, oh, that'll never happen, you guys are way overreacting. It's already happening. It's already happening.
It happened in Connecticut where the people voted no, and the courts overruled yep. which could happen to us.
Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, it already did happen to us. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, 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 even for, yeah. Listen, Nazism didn't take over in one day. It's a gradual thing, little by little.
Socialism
yes.
the same way, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. A lot of college kids that I'm running into, especially kids that attend state college, and they're saying, well, I'm going to go to school, but I'm going to that are born again Christians.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yes.
Right here.
Yeah. Yeah. That tells you how powerful the agenda out there is, and how it's affecting the young people and their thinking. It's sad. It really is.
You know?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it is. You can tell them, listen. Yeah. You can convey to them that you can believe whatever you want to believe, but redefining marriage to support your belief is clearly wrong. See, when you redefine a whole institution that's been for thousands of years in all societies, to justify your position. That tells you how desperate they are. Katie, you had a comment or your hand up or something.
Well, it's a thing, but I heard someone years ago that if you stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Exactly.
You'll be the only one.
Yeah.
And don't be afraid to be the only one. If it's what God says,
amen.
Then you're doing the right thing.
That's exactly right.
And you're standing on the winning team.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Yeah. Come up. They couldn't have an answer for her.
Yeah.
So every Christian and Buddhist person can decide what's right and wrong.
That's exactly the definition of postmodernism. Postmodernism is whatever's truth for you is truth for you. But I'll decide my own. But what it, so therefore, there is no such thing as truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I noticed that usually when you're in sin, it produces anger.
Yes.
Okay. And I noticed that these people are like, very angry.
Real angry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, they have a lot of anger issues.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine the world without all the anger going on.
Yeah.
I know there's a lot already.
Yeah.
It's just scares me.
Yeah.
Because another thing, the anger on these people on the street.
Yes.
Yelling, you know,
yeah.
And
they really have tried to make it the same thing as the civil rights movement yes. between the black and the white back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And it's not at all, you know. So. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's amazing. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be, okay. Two more quickly. You had Shalei, you wanted to say something?
I just began with it. I'm so blessed that we have the Bible. I'm so thankful that we do know.
Amen. Yes. 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 Amen. That's an excellent point. And Katie, you had. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word, and as has been expressed, we do see and understand and believe and stand with your conviction and belief about what marriage is. And regardless of the direction that the world goes, you've already told us that the days get darker and darker, that evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And yet you tell us to just to preach the word and rejoice in Christ and find our joy in him. Because in the end, your word is the truth. It is going to prevail. And we're so blessed to be members one of another in Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this fellowship here where we can gather together and express our cares and concerns for one another as family members in the body of Christ. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.